is to present to you a story and a teaching concerning the holiday that has come upon the Jewish community around the world, Rosh Hashanah, which we dealt with this morning, but which I did not really get into in terms of the teaching. And I'd like to do something else with that, which is to try and give a little sense of what connection it has with us and the significance for us. So I'm just going to read a few verses from Galatians chapter 6, verse 12 through 16. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. If they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. And finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Father in heaven, I am aware that very, very few of the Christian community would be even thinking about this day as it comes upon such a small portion of people in the world, let alone how insignificant it is to the body of true believers. And I believe that there is significance for us and things we can learn from and things that the history of your people teach us from these accounts even thousands of years later. So I pray for your blessing upon this time, and one that will give people here a sense of connectedness with the church in the ages past. In Jesus' name, amen. First, I'd like to give you a little Rosh Hashanah story. There was a person I esteemed extremely highly, and his name was, he's passed away, he's with the Lord. His name was Moish Rosen. Does that name mean anything to anyone here? Moish Rosen? Moish is just the Hebrew for Moses. That's his name, Moses Rosen. He was the founder of the group called Jews for Jesus, and it became the first what I would call messianic communion of believers who gathered together for the purpose of seeing Jews coming to faith in Christ. He started this, I think it was really in the late 60s, but most people say it, who know him, say he didn't really get into it till early 1970s. And from the earliest time that I was involved in the Christian faith, I'd heard of him and was very thrilled by his work, because I was just thrilled that there was someone working within the context of the evangelical community and seeing people coming to faith in Christ with Jewish backgrounds. So I was excited for what he was doing, and I was excited for years, and read a few of his books and things he'd done. And then I got invited to do a conference with him. And the two of us would be doing this conference together, and I considered it an honor just to be involved with him. And I'd never met him personally until this time. It was 2004, and the conference was in Toronto. And my son-in-law was and daughter were wanting to come to this as well, and I was also very pleased about that. And I invited them to just take them to dinner, to take them for lunch before the conference began. on its first day. That conference was taking place in the beginning of Rosh Hashanah, which I thought was very strange for him to do it this way, but it was going to be a kind of Rosh Hashanah conference. So we went to lunch, and I, as we were finishing, I noticed a large table in this restaurant, and at it, surrounded around this table, were a large group of Hasidic Jews. And I mentioned them this morning. They're the ones that wear the hats. They have the payas. That's the kind of hair that circles down the sides of their face. They wear long black coats. They're very distinct when you see them, but if you don't know about them, you probably, maybe some of you have never seen one. They're very distinctive in their dress wear and their look. When you see it, you know you've seen one of these Hasidim. So I saw this table full, and I said, Justin, Alicia, sit down for a while. I want to speak to these folks here. And I mean, I was just excited to sit down and talk to a group of Hasidic Jews and speak to them about Jesus Christ. And my son-in-law said to me, he said, Pop, I can't even get on time to the conference. I've got to get to a class at the seminary. He was preparing for ministry. He's a Reformed Baptist pastor in Toronto now, and he was at the seminary, Toronto's Baptist Seminary. And so I said, don't you have any time? He said, no, Pop, you're going to drive me too. That's the point. I need your ride, and I need to get going now. So I was very disturbed that I was missing this time to meet these people and speak with them. But I agreed to take him, so I took him and I left. And I went right back to the conference, and I walked in, and there I noticed this group of Hasidic Jews, the ones that were in the restaurant there. And I thought, my goodness, this is really going to be a strange conference, having a group of Hasidic Jews here. So I went over to them at the first break, the first chance I had. I went over and introduced myself and said I wanted to speak to you. And they were very, very glad to speak to me and were very open about speaking to me. And so I said, I'd like to just talk to you about what it's like to be a Hasidic Jew. That's where I figured I'd start. I was looking for a way to get into discussion with them. And they said, what are you talking about? I said, I'm talking about you. What do you think I'm talking about? He said, why do you say that? I said, you know exactly what. Don't play a game with me. I mean, you dress like them, you look like them, you talk like them, everything. And what are you going to tell me now? We're not them. I said, oh, this is a bit strange. Why in the world do you do this then if you're not them? So which Jewish cult are you in? And they said, what makes you think we're Jewish? I said, you know, it's one of those times you feel, I'd rather punch these guys instead of having a discussion with them now. They were really obnoxious. They're playing a game with me. Turned out they were not Jewish. They were not Hasidic. They were Gentiles. And they made me believe it. I mean, and I was believing, yes, we are Gentiles. We are not Jewish. We are certainly not Hasidic. I said, why are you doing this? They said, we live the Hasidic life. I said, wait a minute, you're Gentiles. So what are you as Gentiles? Are you just plain Gentiles or are you Gentile Christians? I said, oh, we're Gentile Christians. And I said, and you walk around looking like Hasidic Jews. They said, yeah, that's the way we do it. What do you do it? What do you do? They said, we just do it. That's what we want to do. And I said, so what do you do as a Hasidic Gentile? They said, we just keep all the laws. Our sect believes we have to live by the law. And I realized, I said, you know, you know what you are. You're just a 20th century, a 21st century Pharisee. That's all you're doing. That's what it's about. Here it is on Rosh Hashanah, and you're going to, what are you going to do? You're going to go to the synagogue and pray as a Gentile Christian, living like a Hasidic? Are you going to pray for to get things right with God by what you do? They said, yeah, that's exactly what we're going to do. And I said, so you can't call yourself a Christian because this is not Christianity. And this kind of thing went on for as long as we had opportunity to do it. And I remembered at that point on one of my trips to Israel, my great frustration was that this thing was starting up all over Israel. Groups of Jews, in this case, who were coming to faith as, I would say it, Pharisees, Hasidic Jews. And I found it very, very disturbing. And it's one of the things that, and it's happening more and more now. It's continuing to happen. It's going on more and more. And I've spoken to a number of the church groups in Israel about this. And they know, they see it, that they're fighting an incredibly difficult battle with people saying they're coming to faith, simply becoming, getting into works righteousness and not even really caring about the work of Jesus Christ. So it's a kind of terrible situation, no different than it was in Jesus' day. It was no different than it was in Isaiah's day. Pharisaism, that kind of thing, even though before there were Pharisees, that kind of works righteousness that just kills the faith. So that was what I experienced that day when I thought I'm going to have an opportunity to probably reach out to a dozen Jewish Hasidim. Wasn't going to happen at all. So, what are we to make of all of this? What are we to make when we think about things like this that are happening in the, I want to say, I don't want to say the Christian world or the Jewish world even, but in the religious world? Does Rosh Hashanah hold any significance for us as the Church of Jesus Christ? Or is it just some little thing that happens here, it happens there, it doesn't have any impact on us now? We're gone from that age a long time ago. After all, before today, I'm just curious, have you ever heard a preacher preach on the Jewish High Holy Days? I'm just curious. Have you ever heard that, Arthur? Where'd you hear it? As a messianic rabbi? So, as we can see, this is a very common occurrence. But, yeah. It's very rare. And, okay. Yeah. There are, of course, the Messianic assemblies, wherever they are, would be dealing with this day. They would be. Whether they would go into the details of what the real significance or not is, it would be something that they would take seriously, which I appreciate, that they're interested enough in it to really deal with this. But the Jewish High Holy Days are certainly significant, and they have significance for the Church of Christ. They do. They have significance. This is a heritage. If nothing else, if there was nothing else, friends, understand this. This is your heritage, because it's not only for the Jews or even for Jewish Christians who are now in the New Covenant, a part of what is called in Galatians 6:16, the Israel of God. That's what the Gentile community coming to faith in Christ has a place in the New Covenant where they are called the Israel of God. That's who we are. And it's exciting to see that connectedness being made by the Apostle Paul for the believers from that point on to the end of the age. Now, this Jewish holiday, as well as the other Jewish holidays that there are, and I wondered if I may even do a few more other than Rosh Hashanah and next week Yom Kippur. So it's part of a heritage you have for Jews and for Christians of the New Covenant, also for those Gentiles as well, who have been grafted in That's what Romans chapter 11, when you read Romans chapter 11, what you see, it's funny because what's often thought very simply is that, well, Jews are brought into the covenant or even the new covenant, but biblically it's the Gentiles are grafted in. Just read Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 26. And you can ask Norm if you're interested, and he can dig out maybe a couple of my sermons for you on that subject as we speak of the Israel of God. Indeed, all of the new covenant people of God who, in spite of what their view of the Jewish people happens to be, should really come to see that the history of the Jewish people is their history as well as the new covenant people of God. You see, this is our history. Going back, it's not, you see, it's not, what do I want to read the Old Testament for? It's dead. It had to do with the Jewish people a couple thousand years ago. What do we need it? It's our history. It's our heritage. It's where we came from. It's what describes, in essence, who and what we are. The strength, for example, of the old covenant people of God were transferred to us. And, you know, such as, what do we need that they had that they could transfer to us? I would say one of the things would be courage in adversity. There's lots of it. There was tons of adversity for them, battling all the time. And the church is going to experience more and more adversity than it ever could have imagined. However, the weaknesses and the sins of the old covenant also had a way of finding itself into the hearts and lives of the new covenant church. Sad to say, the snare of slipping into focusing and priding ourselves on what we do or how well we obey God's law still needs to be guarded against. But even there, we learn to guard against it by seeing the devastating effects that it had on the old covenant people. You know, we have so much to learn from our old covenant history and so much to be grateful for. Events and teachings and principles and commands that through our actual learning of them will keep us from arrogance. They'll keep us from ignorance on the one hand and leave us with great wisdom on the other hand. There is so much for us to learn, things that would keep us and protect us and things that would be really positive for us that would come from our willingness to learn about this. You know, many of us look into sermon audio. I know I do. There's some wonderful preaching that you can find there. Some great preachers are among the list of preachers that are there. And one of the things you'll know, and it doesn't matter whether you find whether you know of a great preacher or one who you wonder why you stopped to listen to his message, what you're going to find almost every time is a dearth of New Testament preaching from most of the preachers. Very, very few have been preaching through the Old Testament at any point, any time, or any book. Even the most popular of the Old Testament books might have a few sermons. The covenant, the Old Covenant has gone away. It's as if we don't need it now. Leave us alone with that, and let's stick with, you know, a few sections in the New Testament. And so, well, my answer to the question of whether the Old Covenant, high holy days of the Old Covenant have significance for the church is a powerful, it's a profound yes. There is great significance and application for us today. But at the same time, I'd like to add a proviso. The understanding that we can gain from it comes only when we use a Jewish mindset. And maybe this is why so many people are afraid to get into the Old Testament. They don't want to put on the mindset that encourages them at the very least and forces them, if they're really serious, of saying, I want to understand this, the Old Covenant. And with that, it means thinking with the mindset from which the Old Covenant developed. And it's a Jewish mindset. That is, the understanding comes only when you see Rosh Hashanah, for example, Yom Kippur, Simchas Torah, Pesach, Purim, etc., etc., in the way and in the manner in which the Jews always understood it. And when you see all these things from the eyes of historic biblical Judaism. It'll change your life and your way of understanding what you are as a Christian when you understand where you've come from and what your history is. So just, I want to just look at Rosh Hashanah, which means the head or the beginning of the year. Either one is legitimate. We can find this spoken of this way in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24, where God says to Moses, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of the trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." And from this, you can see that Rosh Hashanah occurs on the first day of the seventh month. This month is called the month of Tishri. The day is a Sabbath. It's a day of rest. It's made into a Sabbath day, a day of rest and worship and sacrifice. Today, Rosh Hashanah has expanded and lasts for 2 days, occurring on the first and second days of the seventh month. When you read through the scriptures, you will read that that Passover, when the first day of the month for Passover is considered the first day of the new year, you get the sense, what's going on? Are there two new years? And the answer is yes, there is in Jewish history and tradition. One of them being a civil new year, which is Tishri, and the other being at Pesach, when they're freed from slavery. That is the ceremonial new year. Every day during the month leading up to the month of Tishri and the holiday of Rosh Hashanah, every day the trumpet or shofar, the ram's horn, is blown in the synagogues. And by the way, this holiday, if it's known by any one name even more exclusively or specifically than New Year, would be the holiday of the trumpets. Because it's every day it's blown for those, the day, the month leading up to it. And it's blown in the synagogues. Why? Because in the Bible, the sounding of the trumpet is the announcement of the imminent judgment of God. For example, just think about Joshua and Jericho and the sounding of the trumpets there. On Rosh Hashanah, the blowing of the shofar is the call to prepare to meet God. This is what Rosh Hashanah is about. It's the call to repent of all sin, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Rosh Hashanah, then, is a day of warning. It signals that God's judgment will be swift in coming. And that's why the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, these 10 days are called the 10 days of awe. And for some Jewish sects, it's called the 10 days of judgment. The judgment is coming in 10 days, a time of perfection. The days, 10 days, that's the day of perfection. A time of perfection in Jewish teaching. All the aspects of this holiday point to a reality greater than and beyond themselves. The call to the people of God is given. The warning is sounded. We need to be prepared for judgment. And it's a pointer, because it's pointing beyond itself. The reality is the need to be prepared for the final judgment of God. And all the people of God are to use the time we are given to consider their ways, to repent of their sins before the judgment of God claims them on the last great Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement and Day of Judgment. And we're given a perfect amount of time to do this. For the believer, it's a time to repent of all known sin. For the unbeliever, it's a time to consider your ways. As Hosea says, it is the time to return to the Lord, for your sins are your downfall. For the unbeliever, it's the time to turn from a life of unbelief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the time to consider that if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you must realize that a Yom HaDin, a day of judgment, will come. But again, the last days, Yom Kippur, the day of God's wrath, as it's called in the scriptures, the last day, the day of judgment, will pass by all those who have trusted completely in Jesus Christ. You won't be touched by that day of wrath, and who are covered by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus. This final judgment will take place when the last trumpet or ram's horn is sounded, and the coming and revealing of the Lamb of God ushers in the last day, the holy day of judgment on all mankind. You see, friends, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur serve as something beyond themselves. They're pointers for us, pointing us to what is to come on the last day. And because of this, they have a tremendously important direct application in our lives. They point to the fact that the final day is coming. It's a day when God will judge the world, and we have been given a perfect amount of time in which to prepare ourselves for it. Since you have now heard that, my dear friends, where will you be on that day of judgment? Will your sins have been blotted out? The history of Rosh Hashanah teaches that only with the washing away of your sins, only then can you be ready for the day of the Lord. Only then can you begin not only a new year, but a new life. A life that is free from the terrors of death and the terrors of the judgment of God. You'll be able to enter into, in the truest sense, what the radically, radically new year and the day of the judgment is all about. You can enter into that. And it's through the shed blood of Jesus alone. The Apostle Paul says it so beautifully when he says in 1 Corinthians 15:54, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And the Apostle John adds this wonderful note to what the Apostle Paul had to say when he says in Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5, the old things have passed away. Behold, I am making all things new. And friends, here's where my Jewish people got it all wrong. The swallowing up of death in victory, the forgiving of our sins, could never come through an animal sacrifice, but only through the sacrifice of and the shed blood of Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lamb of God. Look to Him, friends. Look to Him. And look to Him alone, for He alone is your only way of escape from the judgment of Almighty God. In Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ alone, do you find safety. You're safe, and you're prepared for the coming age of glory. And so on this head of the year, on this beginning of this year, on this Rosh Hashanah, which we have just entered, let us heed God's warning. Let us turn to Him. Let us commit ourselves to Him. Let us give ourselves to Him. And let us live forever with Him. And friends, with that in mind, may this new year bring you all the benefits, all the blessings, the renewing, and the joy of your life, especially this way, your new life in Jesus has to bring to you. It's full, it's abundant, as Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, more than you can ask or even imagine. May it be for you your joy with your new life that you possess in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the new life we have in Christ. And we pray for any who might need Him, even here in this place today, right now, that you give that person faith to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus and move from darkness to your incredible light. Be with us, Lord, and bless us as we seek to serve you with that life you've given us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.